for this new day in which your mercies are renewed to us, the grace that you extend to us in your Son and in your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will continue to enlighten our minds to understand your word and your will for us, that we might walk in obedience to you, trusting you to supply our every need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to get into some of the nitty-gritty. I want to preface that a little bit. I mentioned yesterday that you don't need to know these things or have been raised in this way of thinking in your home, whether it was a Christian home or not, in order to learn them and do a good job as a parent. So you can have confidence about that. The way always for any sort of obedience is to start now. The Lord takes us where we're at, and he begins to transform us. And we find that when we start being obedient to the Lord, things get picked up much quicker than we ever anticipated. Even you think about, you know, a hoarder's house or something like that. It's such a mess, you just don't know where to start, so you never do. Maybe your basement's a little bit like that, or your garage. But once you go in there and you actually start picking up things, it starts to clean up pretty soon. And you kind of like the cleaning up process, and then you can get the thing organized. And once it's organized, it's a lot easier to keep organized. Of course, you can let it fall apart again, but it's easier to keep in good order. So that's one promise. The other one is the whole point that I'm talking about, having a joyful home, is something that comes out of your heart. Each of you personally, as husband and wife, and then, you know, extends to your children and begins to flood your home with the joy of being in Christ, the joy of living together, the joy of going to church, being in a church community, and it flows out. And that's the key element that makes all of this work. But you may say, Pastor, you don't really know my situation. You know, we can't be joyful. It's just too difficult. There's too much trouble. And so when I'm talking about this and talking about our home, almost all the memories of my home are just goodness and joy. I mean, that's where we really focused our life. But just to give you a little background on me and our lives, I married my childhood sweetheart. She was the high school head cheerleader, and now she's going to be embarrassed. She was the state champion gymnast for Idaho, and I was the football player, and so the football player marries the head cheerleader, and it's like the little story from heaven, and it sort of was, at least for me. And then time goes along. We did have a miscarriage in our first pregnancy, so there was some heartache there, but then our children started coming, and it was wonderful, and it's everything you ever wanted to be was parents. And I remember, even before I was married, really looking forward to being a grandfather. You know, so we were both oriented that way. We moved to Moscow, Idaho in 1992 to be involved with the ministry there. We'd had some knowledge of Douglas Wilson through Katie's sister, who went to school at University of Idaho, and some other relationships there. But so we moved there to be involved with that ministry in 92. In 94, I was in head-on collision, coming home from work, and killed the other two people that were in the other car, knocked out this tooth, which they put back in. This one's fake. Went through some trial there. That was in 94. In 1998, I started studying for the ministry. And up until then, between 94 and 98, we had a pretty good stretch again. I don't think there was too much heartache. There was some family issues here and there. But in 98, I finally, after all these years of wanting to be a pastor, I was able to enter into a study program that our church had started. And when that happened, our life pretty much fell apart. So this was part of God's training ground for us in order to do ministry. That's one of the things, we're all public people, but of course a minister of the gospel is a very public person, and his wife and his family also. So in 1999, we lost a full-term baby, born 4 days before his due date, on Mother's Day, to add sort of insult to injury. He was perfect, had a cord accident, died, and we were, of course, distraught and distressed. Our community was wonderful, supported us. That fall, my dad died. Katie's stepfather died the next spring. I'm going to probably get some of the dates wrong. That's okay. And the next spring, her stepfather died. We got a notice. Oh, the cancer's back. And I said, oh, we should go down there right away. Her mother said, oh, no. We're going to work out this. And I just really had the feeling we should go down there. We went down there. 4 days later, he died. Her grandmother died. At work, I was managing retail units. At work in that year, I was sued twice by two different people at the work unjustly. Thankfully, my company supported me. And then in that spring again, we lost another baby. So 5.5 months along, lost another baby. After the first baby and the wonderful response of our church, we thought, we're never going to leave here. These are our people. And then now I was studying for ministry. And then after losing the next baby, everybody was wonderful again. But we both thought, we need to start over somewhere. This place feels like a place of death for us, and we need to go away. And Gordon Wilson was out here, and he was becoming reformed. And Doug asked me if I would come out here and plant a church. And so pick up our five kids and move across the country. We don't know anybody. We know Gordon Wilson and nobody else. Gordon knew Tim back there. Tim had lived with the Wilsons. And then we didn't know anybody. And I didn't know how to be a pastor. And we'd just been through 18 months of train wreck. And that was all preparation to the ministry. And then we get here and working a full-time job and trying to plant a church, working a job in Roanoke and then in Charlottesville, so also commuting. And then some of you are familiar. If you're not in our church, you're not familiar. Katie's troubles with depression. So she's suffered from severe clinical depression, and that's been off and on through the years with various hospital stays and extreme difficulties. And with all of that, still the core element in our home is gratitude, thankfulness, joy. You know, we're public people. I remember Buck's speech at your daughter's recent wedding about us being black coffee Calvinists. We believe that God is sovereign over everything and that he plans all of these things for his good purposes. He's our author. We submit to him. And sometimes we don't like the things that happen to us, but we believe him and we believe his word that it's good and that he means it for good. And sometimes it's not even our own good. That's one of the things we have to realize as public persons. It is. I mean, if we trust him and we submit to him, he sanctifies us and builds our trust and establishes our gratitude and contentment. But also it's for the other people that are watching. Sometimes the greatest encouragement to somebody else is to see somebody suffering and say, you're still trusting the Lord. Sometimes all you can say is, I'm still here. You know, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Sometimes that's all you can say, and that's enough. And the Lord picks up that kind of faith, and it builds your faith in him. So those are the sorts of things that I want you to hold on to. It's not that everything went well for us, and so, you know, it's a happy, clappy life. Look how blessed we are. We got money. We got great kids. We got all these grandkids. Isn't it wonderful? That's all through a life of trouble. And I know you all have a lot of troubles. Some of your troubles are harder than our troubles. My point is not to say, oh, look how hard it's been to us. Aren't we great? No, God is great. And if you can get to that place where you really trust him, then you can embrace whatsoever comes to pass, as our catechism teaches us. That is the will of the Lord, whatsoever comes to pass. And it's good. Okay, so that was a little bit of preface. I want to get into the sort of nitty-gritty of discipline today. This is the thing you all have been waiting for. I want to talk a little bit about principles and methods. There are some principles here, and then some methodological things, the way that we did it, and I'll talk about some of those things to help you get maybe some handles on some practical things. But I also want to talk about principles, and you, it's important in your marriage and in your life to think about these things. What are principles? Those are God's laws. God says, do it this way, and so you have to do that. That's a principle. A method would be, well, we're choosing to apply this principle in this fashion. For instance, I would say one principle would be to give your kids Christian education. The Bible requires you to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a culture. And so it's requisite of you to do that, to give them a Christian education and such that they can think like a Christian in every area of their education. But there's different methods. You could do that via homeschooling. They could go to a Christian school. You might have a Christian co-op that you belong to. There's various ways to do that. So there's different methods to achieve that principle. I'm going to talk about spanking today. And some people want to say that spanking your children is a method. I don't believe that's true. The Bible teaches it as something that God commands. It makes it a principle. So I mentioned in my flyer, did it make it into this? It did. Some modern Christians don't approve of spanking and prefer gentle parenting. Gentle parenting means don't spank them. Try to talk to them reasonably, like to a two-year-old, reasonably, three-year-old. Okay, it won't get you very far. And then I say these parents don't like their kids. Maybe they do, but other people don't like their kids. Okay? And here's the thing. I say they don't like them. The Bible uses a stronger word. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, you could argue that that's just talking about discipline. If you don't discipline your child, you hate him. That's true. Here is another proverb. Foolishness. This is, first one was Proverbs 13:24. This is 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Not just correction, the rod of correction. God has ordained the world in such a way that a little bit of pain goes a long way. There's a purifying aspect of it that creates quick obedience. Now, we've all learned that in our lives. The actual rod, the spanking spoon in our case, diminishes over time, and then you deliver these middle school and high school kids into self-discipline, and you don't have that means anymore. But they still need discipline, just like you need discipline. This whole long list of things that I mentioned in my life, that was discipline. That was the discipline of the Lord. Now, it wasn't because necessarily we were acting out of line and we were being disobedient and had to be corrected that way. Much of discipline is like coaching. It's training. So don't think of discipline as just punishment. They did something wrong. Now we're punishing them so that they can pay the price for their sin. Think of it more like training. When your coach makes you run wind sprints, regular wind sprints, you might do a few extras for punishment if you're acting out of line or you messed up that day. But the conditioning part is not punishment. That's so that you can run the game to the end. So that's so that you can make it to the fourth quarter and do really, really well. Well, God, in his kindness, disciplines us. Well, we know that that pain corrects us, even as adults. And in God's wisdom, with a young child, just a little bit of pain corrects their behavior rapidly. Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Now, this is funny. This title of this talk is Spanking is Funny. This is a funny verse. Beat him, he won't die. There's some real, ironic humor in this. When our children were little, I used to do a few fun games with them. One of the things I would do with them was called formation. And I wasn't in the military. People often ask me, military guy, I guess because of the haircut or whatever. Buck probably gets asked that a lot. But no, I wasn't. But we used to do formation. And so I would holler formation, and the kids would come running into the living room, and they would line up in a line, and I would say, okay, march, and they'd start marching, and right face, and I would drill them, you know, about face, and I would drill them on the formation like this. Well, they also were receiving discipline and getting spankings, and as the kids got older, I suppose Rebecca probably organized this. She was our oldest, and she would have the kids march around during their march, and they would march, and they would say, you shall beat them with the rod, and they shall not die, and they'd march around, and they would recite that. And it was cute. It was humorous. Now, how can you do that? This goes back to the first talk, aroma, and again, the last talk, which is going to be spiritual spankers. You can joke this way and laugh about it if your home is the sort of environment that this is funny. You don't take yourself seriously. You're not personally offended by your children's behavior. You can get some objectivity. You never discipline in anger. You see the corrective beauty of discipline, and you're not tied up in knots, or you don't wait to discipline until you're so frustrated that you only can do it in anger, or you can't do it at all because you're still angry and you can't deal with your anger. No, you can back up from this, get some objectivity, and the whole thing becomes sort of amusing. Think about how God disciplines us. He loves us. We're His children. He wants what's best for us. And we often don't understand it at the time. Why this? How did I deserve this? This isn't fair. But God, it's not as if He's laughing at us. I think He relates to us in our weakness, in our troubles. He's gracious and kind, just like you do with your children, with various things, especially as they get older and begin to have moral dilemmas and bigger issues that they have to deal with. You can relate to that. But you want what's best for them, just like God wants best for us. And so He's willing to chasten us. I'll talk some more about this in the sermon tomorrow, but Hebrews 12:11 says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. That's how it feels to you when you're being chastened. That's how it feels to your two-year-old when he's getting whacked on his backside. It seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when you get disciplined properly, whether you from the Lord, for sin, or just for training, afterwards is this peaceable place with God, and it produces righteousness just like it does in your children. Okay. That was meant as an apologetic for spanking. If you don't buy that, if you're not going to spank your children, much of what I'm saying isn't going to help you, and you're going to have trouble down the road. So if you can't get there, it's not a problem with me, it's a problem with the Bible. So that's why I remember not having to do this in years past, because everybody in our world just assumed these things were so. And I went out to Moscow, actually not at Christ Church, but at Trinity, which was a plant of Christ Church. Peter Lighthart had been the pastor there, and then Josh Apple is the pastor there now. And I was talking to Josh about my conference stuff, and I mentioned that, yeah, we have some people that showed up, and they don't spank their kids, and they're doing the gentle method. I'm thinking about doing an apologetic on, you know, spanking. I said, I don't have to do that in your church. And he said, yes, you do. Make sure you include that in the talks. And so they had the same sort of thing. It's sort of in the air. This is part of realizing how much outside worldly culture affects you, and you begin to make decisions based upon what people might think or what is the prevailing authority. Who's your ultimate authority? Now it's influencers. You know, who are you listening to online? It used to be, what books were you reading? Dr. Spock or some, you know, and you guys don't even remember that name. That was a child guru, child training guru supposedly of 40 years ago. But whoever the current author is that's the worldly popular author, but your authority is the scriptures. So trust God and trust what he said there. Okay. Now I want to get into some details. I'm going to run through these. There's a fair amount here. We can do some Q&A later on some of these specific things. I want to talk about what and when to spank. And then I'll give you the Ten Commandments of spanking. So, first of all, sin comes naturally. Sin comes naturally. Righteousness takes work. This is part of getting some objectivity about your kid. Mention the comment I said yesterday, or remind you of the comment I said yesterday, Jim Wilson, your children are just little sin machines waiting for motor skills. Again, that's sort of funny. You're waiting for this to happen. You know it's going to happen. Maybe you're a little surprised with your first child of how willful and horrible they can be when they're teeny tiny. But it doesn't surprise you as the subsequent children come. You do not have to teach your children how to lie, how to steal, how to hoard the things that are mine, how to push other kids, how to bite, how to throw a tantrum, how to throw their head back in rebellion when their mom is trying to hold them. You don't have to teach your kids any of those things. You don't have to teach your kids that when they go into a room that has 30 great toys in it and some kid is playing with a toy, that that toy is the best toy. You don't have to teach your kids that. They know this inherently. Why? This is the sin nature. It's based upon jealousy, and it's based upon envy. And you know this because, unfortunately, you're like that too, right? And you have to fight that because you know those things are sinful. And so you recognize it in yourself, and you learn how to not covet and not be envious. And you still are working on it, even when you're 60 years old. So don't be surprised when you see these things in your kids. You don't have to teach them how to be a sinner. What you have to do is teach them how to be righteous. So when do you start this discipline process? Well, you should be aware. You should be watching for it. Some of the first physical sorts of discipline might start maybe on the mother's breast even at just a few weeks old even, or a few months old. If a child tries to bite or something like that, you might have a physical way to touch the child's mouth or to flick them or something to get their attention. And they begin to recognize this sort of thing. Maybe you mothers have never had that problem. Other mothers have. One of the chief places that I've seen the first sort of physical manifestations of rebellion start is on the changing table. So you're changing their diaper. They're pretty little, 6-7 months. Maybe it's before that. You know, it's been a long time since we had littles. Calvin's 23, so it's been a while since we've been beating him. So sometimes I lose the time frames a little bit and have to be reminded. But when they're on the changing table and they decide to roll over, you know, they're fighting you, then a little whack on the bottom, and you know, after just a couple times of that, they figure out, oh, when I'm trying to fight this and I get a little pain, I stop fighting this, and then they'll lay there while you can change their diaper. In our home, in the living room is a place, even before they learn to walk, you have to teach them no. No is a really important thing. It establishes the authority of the parent. You know, we had some neighbors who were trying to raise their kids without telling them no. It's like, that's impossible. It's clearly a denial of the way that God made the world, right? You know, people say, well, just be all positive. Well, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. God is fine with telling us no about all sorts of things, things that we are tend to work towards because of our sinful nature. So we should be, the kids have to learn no. In our home, Consider your child's frame. It's good to child-proof your home to some extent from toddlers. You don't put family heirlooms on the dining room or on the coffee table and they get mad at the 10-month-old who's pulling themselves on the table because they broke it. Don't do that. That's dumb. But you also don't make it so there's no opportunities to teach. One of the things we did, even still today, if you've been in our home, we often have a chess set sitting on our coffee table. And when the kids were little, we had an older set, and we didn't care if they got the pieces and sucked on them or whatever, and they made a mess of it, and we just would pick it up when they leave. It's amazingly, after 15 years of that, we still had all the pieces. I think eventually we lost one after all these kids, guests and everything, playing with this. We now have a nicer chess set. We don't want them playing with it, with the pieces, so when littles come over, we move it. But when the kids were little, we would put like a candle on that coffee table on purpose, and it was a no. So it was a training thing. So one of the things that you want to do with your kids is set them up for success. Don't set them up for failure. So you want to train them, and it becomes a training thing. It's 8 months old, 10 months old, they can pull up, they can go here, but they can't touch that. Touch it, no. Touch it again, whack, no. Touch it, yeah, oh, I know, they don't want me to touch it. I'm gonna touch it anyway, whack. You know, and then once you start disciplining, consistency is really important. Also in our home, we have the fireplace and there's a little hearth on there, a few pieces of tile, and so we made that also a no. For a couple of reasons, one, another training aid, but we also have this grate in this thing that weighs about 30 pounds and it will crush a child. And so there's a safety thing there. I know if Tim lived in our home, he would have fixed it years ago, but it's still a danger. So if you come into our home, you probably should keep your kids away from that thing. I think it eventually did fall on somebody, but they survived. but we made that a no. So they could, you know, they'd crawl up to the edge and no, touch it, whack, no. And then, you know, you see the sin nature because they're like, I know I'm not supposed to do this, or parents aren't watching. I'm over here. And that's the funny part, right? You're like, you know they're doing it, and you're over here laughing, and you know you're going to spank them. So you don't take it personal, right? You go get them, you spank them, and they learn the lesson. If you can have this kind of separation from your anger about their disobedience, then it works. So what are the, I wanted to say this. So here's some of sort of the expectations that you would have of your children as they grow, you know, different ages, different expectations, but do not allow your child to be whiny, overly bossy, always victimized, overly shy, wimpy, super individualized. That means loner, always on their, you know, always wanting to be alone. Needy, always the center of attention. We had one child who we probably let do that just a little bit too much. But he was so funny that we all enjoyed it. He turned out okay. But do encourage them to be cheerful, confident, self-disciplined, tough, both boys and girls, tough, caring, sharing, team-oriented, kind, gentle with younger children particularly, and older people and needy individuals, respectful to all in authority, bold, happy, and vibrant. So that's just a picture of the sort of things you want in your kids. Now, they're a mix of all those things. But if you're working towards all the positive things, then that should be your expectation for your children. Manners. So just a word about manners. Manners are about loving other people. Manners have to do with the way you dress, the way you talk, the way you eat. And these are very important things to teach your kids. In our modern world, a lot of kids don't get taught these things. You know, holding the door for a lady, waiting you know, we did this some in our home, whatever your house rules are. If in your home you wait to sit down till the hostess comes, or wait till the ladies sit down, or serve the ladies first, wait at the table before anybody eats anything until we say the prayer. I mean, basic manners. I might add, I'm not sure if there's any big offenders here, manners of church are really important. Having the kids is frustrating to me as I get older, and there's so many kids are just running around and running through the church and running through the building and running into people. Your kids shouldn't be doing that at church. Teach your kids to behave. If they can't behave, keep them with you or go outside. They shouldn't be running in and out of the building and making circles around the fellowship hall and running up on the stage and stomping around. That's not loving other people. Manners are about loving other people. So think in terms of, is this helpful to my neighbor? Am I respecting my neighbor? And that's part of paying attention. What are your kids doing? And some of these kids that I see at church, parents are nowhere around. I finally find the parent, and they're just chatting with somebody else. They have no idea what's going on with their kid. We have found some kids cleared down by the road down here, Ward's Ferry Road. We actually had some people stop on the road out there, get out and grab a kid and bring them up to the church. Luckily, they didn't take the kid. They brought him up here and said, this kid's wandering around down by the road. Pay attention. Know where your kids are. Teach them good manners. And that's a long process. Generally, manners are the sort of thing that you're not going to spank for. You could if the kid has given you a purposeful resistance over time. So watch, pay attention to your kids when they're in public. Do they wait for other family members? Do they cut in line? Do they talk about other people often in negative ways? If they do, that's probably because you do. Do they eat and drink with good manners? Do they eat all of their food when you are guests? Maybe not all. We recently had some guests, and I think we served them a dish that wasn't really kid-friendly. So that's a little bit on us, right? Usually you serve mac and cheese or ziti or, you know, something the kids are going to want to devour. But your kids, when you go to someone else's house, you should teach your kids to eat what's before you. You know, we live in a world now of a bunch of picky eaters. I'm not going to eat that. I got this allergy and that allergy. I mean, if you're really going to have an allergy and die, then tell the people and don't eat it. But teach your kids to love other people and just do the thing because it's right. And don't cater so much to the whims and the needs of your kids. You know, when I was a kid, here we go, pastor's so old. Kids did not drink water. People didn't drink water. That's a lie. Of course they drink water. But nowadays everybody has their, you know, water bottle going everywhere, and the kid has to have water, and if he hasn't drunk something for 30 seconds, you know, he's got, it's just, it's mind-boggling to me that you can't sit somewhere for 30 minutes or 45 minutes and not have to have recourse to a water bottle. You know, I suppose people from my era, I forgot one other important event. Maybe it's because I didn't drink enough water. I did have also a major heart attack in 2018. I forgot about that in our line of trying to be joyful and thankful. I was dead for a little while. I actually went into cardiac arrest and died, and I did come back to life. It's proof. I'm standing here now. But I should have drank more water. I know. Teach your kid good manners. The point there is that your kid's desires don't trump what's important. And so think about it, that in those terms. We cater so much to people's felt needs that we're not thinking in terms of how this is the benefit to other people. But that's how you should think. What is the benefit to other people? Persistent lying is something that you would discipline. Lying was a big thing in our home. There were two major things in our home that would get you in more trouble, i.e. An extra SWAT or two, and those things were lying and disrespecting your mother. So that was a big deal. You know, lying, we wanted, Christians should be truth tellers, and you should be able to trust them when they tell you something. So when they're caught in a lie, and kids, all your kids probably will lie at some point. Some kids will lie more than others if they think they can get away with it. So I would make that a big one in your home. Make sure you have truth tellers by the time, you know, they're older, so you can trust what they're saying. And then, especially dads, disrespecting mother. That's one of the ways that you keep control of the home when you're not there. So the kids need to understand that disrespecting mom is a really big deal, and that means I'm also crossing dad. Refusal to submit to spankings was something that really only one of our kids we experienced. We had six children. They all willingly came to us, and we'd send them up into our bedroom was where we spanked them, and then we would say, come and lay over my knee. So this is I'm sitting on the bed, or Katie's sitting on the bed, and they would lay over our knee, a place of submission. Okay, we've done wrong. We're going to submit to the authority of our parents, and we would administer the discipline, hug them, pray with them, give them time to recover. One of our children, at a certain age, flatly refused to do this. She would not submit to us. It got to the point where she was probably six or seven, somewhere in there. So she was big enough now where it was a fight for Katie, and Katie couldn't really even discipline her. So it was fell on me, and I would have to physically grab her, hold her over my, knee, and spank her, which was hard to do. She eventually got it and would submit. I don't know what was different about her. She's such a sweet and lovely girl, was when she was little and is now. But that, it was more difficult. But just because it's difficult and hard with a particular child, don't let them win that battle. Forgetting. Now, this is probably one of the chief sins. I think it's probably the chief sin in the Bible, is forgetting. For many of us, we use forgetting as an excuse. Did you do such and such? Oh, I forgot. Oh, it's okay. No, in the Bible, I forgot. I forgot who God was. I forgot what you required me to do. Is the problem. God says, remember. Remember the Lord. Remember the Sabbath. Remember your promises. And to fail to do that is to fail to submit to the living God. So don't let forgetting become the excuse. Especially, you have some leeway here. Families can be a chaotic place, and there's a command that goes out willy-nilly and, gets lost in the communication. That sort of thing happens. But if people have regular duties and they consistently forget, the forgetting is the problem. They need to remember what they're required to do. And it ought to be a discipline. It ought to be the sort of thing that you spank for. So maybe you give a warning or two, but if this becomes a pattern, you spank for it. And guess what? Spanking is a memory improver. Their memory gets a whole lot better. Not hearing. You'd be surprised that spanking also improves your hearing. One of the things that we did, we practiced this a lot. We did a lot of this stuff. I'm glad to hear some chuckles, because we practiced a lot of these sorts of things in our home. So, when you're at a big party, even there in the fellowship hall, and there's all this noise and this multiple noise going on, and you hear your name across the room. There have been tests on this. You can hear your name go right through all that stuff, and you hear your name. We have an ability to hear our name. And so your kids also can learn to ignore the calling of their name, because they know what you're going to ask them to do. They don't want to do it. They're frantically playing with their Legos, and it's time to pick up, and oh, Mom, I didn't hear you. Okay? That's a problem. They should hear you, especially if you know they can hear you, because you can hear them playing up there. And so when you say their name, so you can practice this. You say their name, Zach, come here, I need to talk to you. And he can come. And so you know how much voice level it takes to travel upstairs. Another thing that we would often hear is, and also disciplinable offense. Another thing we did in our home, we did not allow the children to say what. I hear this a lot when people call their children's name and say what. It just sounds rude to me. We didn't allow our children to do that. They would say, yes, Mom, or yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. And so train them to be respectful in the way that they speak to you and even the words that they use. I mean, you can have different house rules along these sorts of things, but there's certain ways of talking or certain words that people use that help creep in a bad attitude. Response to requests from mother and father. So when you ask them to do something, you want a immediate and cheerful response. And when you ask your children to do something, are you asking them to do something? You're not asking, right? And they learn to argue about this sometimes. Will you go take out the garbage? Oh, are you asking me? Am I in the decision-making process now? No, I'm telling you to go do it, and I'm expecting you to translate that and to give me a yes, sir, and out I go. Now, it might just be a regular duty, but there's lots of commands that come in different ways. And so you want the children to learn cheerful and immediate obedience. So again, it takes practice. You know, practice these sort of things, but at some point, this is your expectation, and then you enforce it. And I would encourage you also, some of these things, they take training and some warnings at the beginning, but don't get in the habit of warning your kids all the time and warning them repeatedly. One of the methods that developed over the years was counting. I still hear parents counting. I mean, you know, I don't know why this hasn't translated into I'm going to count to 100, because it's the same thing if you count to 10 or if you count to 3, right? If you count to 10, it's disobedience till 9. If you count to 3, it's disobedience till 2. And even it's disobedience at 3 until the decibel level of the dad gets loud enough or mom yelling at the kid that they finally comply. You know, that kind of thing is foolishness. What you want is an immediate response. And so you give a few warnings in this, but then the children should be learning that when mom says something or when dad says something, the expectation is you will immediately obey. So make sure after you've set that standard and you've got that training that you regularly spank them without any warning. You ask them something, they didn't comply, or they didn't comply in the right attitude, and say, okay, go upstairs. And then there's a spanking that follows. And guess what? They learn, oh, I didn't respond quickly enough. I didn't respond in the right way with the right demeanor. You might argue, well, they're going to just learn to play this game, and their heart isn't going to be in it. Back to all the other stuff we were talking about, the joyful home, the aroma of the home. And then this kind of discipline actually does produce the right kind of heart. The kids can learn this. Gagging during spankings. That was a weird one. We saw that some with our kids, and you think, why would you throw that in there? Some kids will do this. You'll spank them, especially they get a little older, maybe 3 or 4, and they're playing you. So it's another way it's this emotional manipulation. I am so hurt. They're gagging away. Teach them to stop doing that. I'm not buying it. You know, let's have the spanking. Let's get over this. And guess what? They can learn self-control. Things like rolling eyes, shuffling feet, mumbled responses. So you say something to the child or your mother does, it's like, okay. Now, that gets a little more prevalent in sort of middle school, high school, but it gets that way because you tolerated it when they were little. So these attitudes start creeping up. So we would practice, you know, when I would get these kind of responses, and wait a minute, let's try that again. Maybe I wouldn't immediately spank them. Let's try that again. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let's try it with a smile. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And you can see the heart actually begin to change. Or, you know, I'm glad some of you, it's so fun at church when littles come up to me 3 or 4 years old and they look me in the face and they shake my hand. They don't do that naturally. Those parents have been working with those kids. And they tell that kid, when you go to church, go shake the pastor's hand and look him in the face, you know, and they'll put out their left hand and I'll say, you know, okay, let's try the other hand. And it's so cute. But their parents are teaching them, and you can see they're working with them in their home on these manners and these sorts of things. And those pay huge dividends. Those are kids that are learning how to respect adults, learning how to respect their parents. So these kinds of attitude issues, rolling the eyes, shuffling the feet, mumbled responses, it's really unpleasant when they're 13 or 14 or 15 and they're doing that and they won't look you in the face. You can't understand what they're saying. You know, so train those things when they're little. Fighting and bickering with siblings or other children. And the tone that's going on up there. That was something, all these attitudes are the key things. So this is the pay attention part. We had six kids, five pretty close together. Calvin was 5 years younger than the youngest, but those five were pretty close together. And when we moved here, they didn't really have many other friends. So they were, because our church was just starting, and we didn't know anybody here. So they were together all the time. And so because they're together all the time, and they're kids, and they're sinners, there was conflict. But we would pay attention. You know, Katie and I would be sitting in the living room downstairs, and I would hear an attitude upstairs. And I would say, you know, it took some training, but I could just call out, "I don't like that tone." And you would hear, "Yes, Dad." And it would change. You know, it takes a lot of work to get to that kind of place. It takes paying attention. So train these things. Pay attention to what's going on in your home. Don't allow them to be carrying on these attitudes with each other. And guess what? They'll learn not to do that. They'll actually learn. You want them to deal with their own conflict. It'd be nice if one of the other kids said, "Hey, you're getting really out of line." You know, but they'll begin to police that with each other because they don't want Dad to come up and have to sort things out. Being bored, that was not allowed in our home. And you think that may be kind of odd, but guess what? Our kids weren't bored because they knew if they were bored and they expressed their boredom, then they got to do some extra work. And so if they just found something to do that was something that we were glad for them to do, then their life was much easier. Backtalk, arguing with mom or dad, particularly on a command. As your kids get older, you want more and more conversation. That's back to when they're little, totalitarian police state. You make them do things. If they don't do it, you go get them, and you make them do it. As they grow, you want to have some conversation. They enter into the dialectic stage. They want to be logical, and they want answers for things, so you have more conversations. But also, they start to push back in a way that's disrespectful and argue with you, so you need to have a way to end that argument. In our home, it was this. We would be having a conversation, even when they're fairly small, but certainly as they got older. If it got to the point where I made my point, you made your point, I made my point, I'm not Dad, I'm not changing my mind, and this conversation is done. Now, a kid is going to keep arguing till they get their way. They're really good emotional manipulators. So our cue in our home was when I said, "Yes, sir," they had to say, "Yes, sir," and that was the end. We're done. After that, there's discipline. So, you know, that stretches over time. By the time your kids are certainly, you know, high school, you want to have long conversations about all sorts of things with them. But it's in a wonderful, respectful way. But even then, you know, sometimes you have to say, "Okay, we're done with this. I've told you what I think. I've told you what the Bible says. We're done with this conversation." And you need to have them be able to let it go. And that's part of learning to be a godly person. Okay, I know that's a long list of the sorts of things you can discipline. You could add anything else to it that is biblical and that you desire to train out of your child. Your homes are different, so your standards can be different. But I would say, you know, have high standards and expect your kids to rise to them. But this is something also good that Pastor Wilson taught, is if the goal is not to have your kids obey the standard. That might be what I'm saying, but that's not the goal. The goal is to have them love your standard. So if your standard is producing all sorts of anxiety in your home, and you can't implement your rules and your methods in a way that's producing joy in the home, you actually may need to lower your standard a little bit until you can operate in a way that's pleasing to God and is a pleasing aroma in your home. Now, you may say that my list is pretty high standard and you had pretty high expectations of your kids. I would say, I guess we did. It didn't really feel like that in our home. It didn't feel like, a militaristic, disciplinarian kind of home. That's not how our home felt at all. But we were very consistent, and our kids rose to that, and it was a wonderful, joyful place to live for us and them. Would you agree, Cal? Yeah, good thing. I threatened him to give that answer. It's interesting. The proof is in the pudding. I mean, one of these conferences I did a survey with the kids, and I asked them, what did we do well, what could we do better, and I kind of surveyed my own kids. And they were, by and large, very pleased with the way they were raised and the discipline that they had. And now that they're adults in various churches all around the country have actually taught these things, I've done some conferences at their churches, and or they're asking for my materials to teach these things to their friends and the people in their church. So they did own this, and it was something that was good, and they're glad they got it for themselves. They weren't always happy at the time, but it did produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness afterwards. Okay, quickly, the Ten Commandments of Spanking. I'm just going to kind of go over these. It's kind of kitschy. I think I had 9 at one point and maybe 11 at one point. I'm like, no, I got to have 10. So let's call it the 10 rules or 10 steps. We don't want to be disrespectful of the scriptures. Okay, this is the methodology that we used. 1, send them to the place of discipline. So a disciplinable, a spanking offense has happened, and we would just say calmly, go up to the room. So they knew once that was said, they're going to get spanked. A few times they didn't. Maybe you go up there and the explanation you get and you don't spank them. But generally, go sit on dad's bed. And usually I would also say, get the spanking spoon. So they knew where the spanking spoon was, and they had to go up there and they had to get it out. That's good. I spent some time in the principal's office waiting for the principal to come. I know what that's like, so payback time for the children. So they're up there waiting for dad, and already probably getting their heart right. So it's okay if there's some delay time. Sometimes we just send them up there. Maybe sometimes we'd follow them right up the stairs, but there might be a few minutes to do that. If you are not spiritual, get spiritual. What do I mean by that? If the thing that just happened made you mad, then you're not spiritual in the way that you need to be in order to spank your child. So get spiritual if you're not. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the next talk, but you can do that quickly. It doesn't take a long time to get spiritual and get your heart right. This is how you learn to discipline yourself. You're trying to teach your kids to get their heart right quickly, and how can you expect them to do that if you can't? So get spiritual fast, because you have to also do your duty. Third thing, locate the spanking spoon or have them find it. They may have already got it when they went up there. When you get up there, explain the offense and have them agree. Now, maybe occasionally, occasionally as they get older, the explanation, this is part investigation. Oh, I didn't understand what I thought I just saw between you and the other kids. And so you have some room for that. But if it's a spanking offense and it's clear what they've done, you want them to acknowledge that that's the case. Now, maybe they're already in tears or whatever, because sometimes that happens. They're already crying because they know what's coming, and you may not be able to have a conversation. But then administer the spanking. I didn't bring a spanking spoon. I used to do these classes, and the graduation gift was a spanking spoon to you all. And I would write on there, you shall beat him with a rod, and he shall not die. And you still have one, don't you? Yeah. That one's 20-some years old, so I used to pass those out. And I used to just demonstrate. So when you administer to the spanking, you ought to be able to get your kid to cry in the right way with 3 to 5 swats. Sometimes I might even just do one. Now, dads can give usually, not always. Some moms have better wrist flicking ability than dads. But that's kind of what you want. And I describe this as smack, not blam. To me, smack is, something, you want something stingy, wristy, on their bare bottom. And you want this intense sting without any kind of injury. Some people, in the past, they got these big paddles and boards, and I think there was somebody, even in Idaho, they were manufacturing those things and selling them. And no, we don't want that. You're not out to injure the child. There should be no sense of any kind of physical abuse in this. You're not angry. You're not trying to hurt the child. You want a quick sting and for it to pass and to create an immediate response of repentance. Now, you don't always get that, but usually you do. So for us, it was 3 to 5 swats. For me, it was almost always 3. Pop, 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 right in a row. Bam, bam, bam. And big tears, lots of pain. Well, Katie might have had to give him a few more whacks to get the same response. And then that's pretty much it. If they were lying or disrespectful to mother, it'd be whack, whack, whack. And here's one for lying, whack. Or here's one for disrespecting your mom, whack, another one. And they're like, oh, that's extra. I don't want to do that. So you want to essentially get the right sort of cry, not angry, not acting, but response to intense pain. I've had some people say, well, I just don't get the right cry. I don't know what I mean exactly by the right cry. I mean, you have to determine the framework of your own child. But they're crying because it hurts. But it's also in that crying is a sense of remorse. Now, you don't just kind of keep going until you are satisfied with the sense of remorse. But it should be there. And so let them recover for a minute. Usually when we spank them, they would immediately want to cling to us. Occasionally the kid's still mad, so the heart isn't right, and they're going to, still resist. But usually the response was the desire to be restored to their mother and father almost immediately. So now you have this real tender moment. You're hugging the child. You restore them. You say, I forgive you. God forgives you. And you pray with them. And then that's pretty much it. Now that's only 7, so I got to have 3 more. So give them a minute to get it together. We told our children, and this came from Jim Wilson, I think, although I think they allowed a much longer time to do this. Like, you can't come back to the family until you can come back and write fellowship with the family, and then maybe the kids would sit down there and brood for a long time. I didn't do that. I did say, you can't come back to the family until you have the right attitude and the right demeanor so that you can be in fellowship with the family. And you've got 10 minutes. Usually they would come down before that. But you limit the time. Why? Because that limits the time of the complaining and grumbling and brooding and feeling sorry for yourself. They know they have to come back to the family. They can't come till they have the right attitude. So what do? They get the right attitude. And they come down the stairs, and maybe they're still a little weepy, but they smile because they want to be in fellowship with the family. And so we do this sort of similar thing in our church. We confess our sins. We kneel before the Lord and confess our sins. And then we kind of do a corporate confession, sort of a general confession. But we allow a little time for personal confession too, just in case there's some sin that you have there that you need to confess to the Lord that you haven't yet. We're not assuming you do, but you might. But we only give a short little time. Well, you think I didn't give long enough. I noticed the last couple weeks, Mr. Davis was kneeling for a really long time. You think he had a lot of sins to confess? I'm just teasing. Sometimes I wonder that. Oh, that's enough. That's enough. I already confessed my sins. Are you trying? The point is you can do it quickly. There's no need to brood on your sins and take a long time and get around to it. Don't do that. Don't play games with God. If you've sinned, confess your sin. And then what do we do after you've sinned? Stand up. Where? In the presence of God, in the throne room. Boldness in his presence. Boldness? What do you mean boldness? You're just on your knees confessing your sins. No, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. So that's the picture that you want your kids. You're forgiven. And if restitution is needed, have it happen immediately. So in addition to confessing to God and confessing to you, if they, you know, just hit their brother with a baseball bat, you know, they need to go down and confess that to him also. And we would make the kids say the words, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I'm sorry doesn't cut it. You know, I'm sorry. The proper response to I'm sorry generally is, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. That's not forgiveness, okay? I was wrong when I smacked you with a baseball bat. Would you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Don't do it again, okay? But forgiveness, so those words were important. You want the kids to be able to admit they're wrong. Why? Because you're an adult and you need to be able to admit you're wrong. It's a whole lot easier to say, I'm sorry, isn't it? I mean, we do this all the time. You do it as husband and wife. I'm sorry. That's not the same as admitting that you were wrong about something. That's harder to do. So you want to train your kids when they're young to do the hard thing. And that's the way that you can get real forgiveness. You really did something wrong? You don't, if it was just an accident, I'm sorry is appropriate if you're walking through the living room and you bump into somebody accidentally. That's I'm sorry. It's not a sin. You didn't do it on purpose. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. No problem. No problem is a right response to that. But if it's a sin against somebody, make them confess it as such and get a forgiveness and restitution. And then don't mention it again. Don't mention it again. This is also a lesson we have to learn as adults. We often hold people's sins against them, even if we've supposedly forgiven them. Now, the same thing, same sort of thing may come up with your kid again. Often it does. Sometimes in that toddler stage, 18 months, 2 years old, you know, you might have a kid that you have to spank multiple times in a day. So that things happen over and over again. But if it's a new offense, make it be a new offense. Don't use the, you always do this, and you did this this time and that time, and, you know, this is the same thing you did before. I mean, use some instruction, but hopefully you could hear in that kind of language, adult language that we use against each other all the time. That's not forgiveness. When you forgive your wife, when you forgive your husband about something that's been done, it's in the past. Stop talking about it. If there's a new offense, you may have to talk about it. It might be the same kind of offense, and you might need to forgive it again. But don't be using people's prior sins against them. God doesn't do that. He forgives us. He forgives us in Christ. If we do sin again, we get absolution, and then we're supposed to stand boldly in his presence. So don't mention again. God forgives, and so do parents, and also enforce that sort of forgiveness with your kids. Okay. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to take Q&A time after the next times. There's still some coffee in there and some refreshments, so you can enjoy those if you want, and we'll regather everybody in about 15 minutes or so for our last session.